ladies, for that beloved song, How Great Is Our God. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, want to turn with us, we're going to start a journey through the book of Jonah. That's an Old Testament book, one of the minor prophets. You can find it right between Obadiah and Micah, because I'm sure you're in those two all the time. If you need to use a table of contents to get there, but you'll find Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel pretty easy. Go a little bit further and you'll find Jonah. But we're going to start there at the beginning, chapter 1, with just a few verses there. I'd ask that while you're turning, as you're able, will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So that in Jonah, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the word of God says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We know that every word of Scripture, Lord, has been provided and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit for our benefit. Lord, that you may reveal yourself to us, that you may teach us, guide us, and direct us. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, would you illumine our minds today, Lord? Help us to see your truth and to grow from it, Lord, not as a mental exercise so that we're somehow smarter or more intelligent, but, Lord, for the transformation of our souls. Lord, use your word to make us more like Jesus. Please, Lord, come among us. Move among us in a powerful way and have your way among your people, that the name of Jesus may be glorified. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the story of Jonah is familiar for many of us. Maybe not everyone, but for a lot of us, it's familiar. But, you know, the Word of God isn't just about stories. It has meaning and application for us. But before we can determine or discover that application, we need to answer a few questions first. So, first off, who is Jonah? Well, we see here that Jonah is a prophet. He's likely one of the earliest of the prophets among those whose prophecies are recorded for us. He's the son of a man named Amittai, and he is from a town in the region of Galilee called Gath-Hepher. Not much is known about him beyond what's recorded in the book of Jonah, but he is mentioned as an established prophet in 2 Kings 14. That's where we learn his hometown and get a sense of dating. See, Jonah, the son of Amittai, made a prophecy regarding land restoration that was then fulfilled through Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, and that is the northern kingdom. Well, Jeroboam's reign began about 793 B.C., so Jonah would have had to prophesy around that time or earlier. So many put him around 800 to 790 B.C. at the latest. It could have been earlier, but at the latest. Now, many of us know the part of Jonah's story involving the great fish, or Jonah and the whale, right? And we'll come to that soon enough. But because the story seems so improbable in human terms, the debate still rages as to whether or not this account is actual history or is it a fictional moral tale, like a fable. Well, let's go ahead and address that now, just as we're getting into it. First, the mention of Jonah in 2 Kings as a prophet in a historical record provides evidence that Jonah was indeed a real person whom God really used as a prophet. And folks, if we believe the Word of God to be divinely inspired, that should be enough in and of itself. But further, Jesus referenced Jonah. And he referenced Jonah not just as a prophet, but also in relation to his experience with the fish. Jesus himself spoke of Jonah as a real person and spoke of the account with the fish as a real historical event. If Jesus our Lord affirmed the historical reality of Jonah's prophecy, then who are we to question it? Now, some want to act as though it's no big deal to discount the history here. The important thing is the moral lesson it teaches, they say. There's a Hebrew word for that. Hogwash. Folks, we must accept this account as true and historical. Because even if details seem improbable or impossible, is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing shall be impossible. But consider the ramifications if we conclude Jonah to be fictional or allegorical. If the sign of Jonah that Jesus pointed to is fictional, then there's also no real sign that Jesus is the Messiah in the resurrection. There's no concrete proof. If Jesus taught the story of Jonah as history, when it is indeed not, then Jesus is a liar and thus a sinner, and no longer qualified to be our sinless substitute. No longer a lamb without blemish. And we are without hope. And furthermore, if any part of the Bible is not true and trustworthy, then all of the Bible is suspect. And we have no authoritative rule for life and faith. Folks, I don't care what the critics say and the so-called scholars. Some people think they know a lot, and I'm reminded that Festus told Paul, "You've gone mad with too much learning." Some people have lost their minds. They know so much. See, these are just a few examples, but we need to understand it is not a small thing to discount the trustworthiness of Scripture or the truth of its content. But you know the good news? It is true. I don't have to prove it. God said it, and that's enough. And because it's true, then if God is able to do the impossible to and through Jonah, then everything else is also possible. Jesus is still our only sinless Savior. And because he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and nights, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, then the sign of Jonah is fulfilled, and we know with absolute certainty that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So Jonah was a real person, a real prophet. And critics aside, as the people of God, we're going to presuppose that everything written in the Scripture is true and actually happened. Because it did. He was a real person, a real prophet with a real historical mission from God. But what motivated him? We're told that his motivation was simple. The word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. The command of Almighty God, the voice of divine and eternal truth, spoke to Jonah. Folks, there's no powerful motivation to stir any of us to action than the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that brought the heavens and earth into existence. It was the word of the Lord that gave form and shape to the created universe. It was the word of the Lord that illuminated the creation, that gave order to the chaos, that caused life to spring forth into existence. And if the word of the Lord has the power to do all of this and more, then when the word of the Lord comes to man, a response is inevitable. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it motivated him. And the command of the Lord was to go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, Nineveh had a storied history. It was founded by Ashur, a son of Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah. Genesis 10:11 tells us that Ashur built Nineveh and a few other cities around. So the city dates back to really not long after the flood. When we say long and storied history, we're talking that far back. Now, eventually, it became the seat of the powerful Assyrian Empire, who in turn became an enemy of God's people Israel. It was Assyria that conquered the northern kingdom, carried the people away, scattered them throughout their empire. And Assyria was also a threat to Judah on occasion, though they didn't succeed in conquering Jerusalem. Before they could do that, Babylon conquered Assyria and destroyed Nineveh, which before then was considered a rather impenetrable city. But long before this, before Assyria conquered the northern kingdom, God had already seen the sinfulness and pride of the Assyrian kingdom. They were known for their ruthlessness, for their violence, their wickedness. The prophet Nahum speaks of Nineveh's harlotry and witchcraft, which the witchcraft is indicative also of polytheistic idolatry. Nahum spoke of robbery and deceit. And bottom line is, this was not a godly kingdom. And that culture then influenced its citizens. The citizens influenced the government. The government influenced the citizens. It was a vicious cycle. Overall, their primary concern was with power and self-promotion. The acquisition of more. More of what? More of whatever they desired, whether that be money, land, persons, respect, fear. The thing is, they were perfectly fine with doing whatever it took to satisfy their desires. And it mattered not who or what they had to destroy or run over to get it. Let the strongest survive. Sound familiar? And Jonah was sent there. Not to Hebrews. Nineveh was Gentile. It wasn't part of the covenant. They weren't part of God's chosen. They were unclean Gentile dogs in Jonah's eyes and the eyes of the Hebrews. They were unclean and they were ruthless. And they were enemies to boot. And yet Jonah was sent there by God. We'll talk about that more as we go on, but isn't God merciful? Jonah was sent. He wasn't sent to coddle. He wasn't sent to compromise. He wasn't sent to befriend or to negotiate. He was sent to cry against the city, to declare their sin to them and that God has seen it. In human terms, this is not going to end well, is it? I mean, really, it's a suicide mission Jonah was sent on from a human perspective. And yet that's still the command. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That was the command, but how did Jonah respond to the command of the Lord? To the command of the Lord, the word of the Lord is always going to elicit a response. So how did he respond? Now keep in mind that Bible narratives give us history. They don't present what should have happened. They present what did happen, good or ill. And one of the other reasons that I believe Jonah is actually true historical fact, other than the conviction from the Lord, is this. If I were going to write about a hero, I would paint him in the best light possible. I'd leave out the bad parts. I'd leave out the warts. But Scripture doesn't do that for Jonah. Actually, as we get far into it, we're going to see Jonah's painted in a pretty poor light. See, in Scripture, God is the hero. And he has no light but the best light. He uses his servants in glorious ways, but the glory is his. He presents them warts and all. So we don't see here that Jonah immediately dropped everything to selflessly obey the Lord and celebrate the work of God in turning this kingdom to himself, do we? No, we don't. Those of us who are familiar with the story, and even in verse 3, we see that's not what happened. Instead, the word of the Lord did motivate Jonah. It prompted a response, but Jonah's response was disobedience. Go to Nineveh. Now I'm going to have to think so that it looks right to you guys. I've got to reverse it right and left. From Gath Hefer, that is roughly northeast. But instead, he goes southwest to Joppa. in hopes of finding a ship to take him farther southwest. BibleAtlas.org says that Tarshish was the farthest limit of the Western world known to the Hebrews. So Jonah was literally trying to get as far away as possible from God. As far away from, as possible from Nineveh. He did the exact opposite of what he was commanded. And it wasn't an accident. The Bible's clear in telling us this little detail that Jonah paid the fare. He was intentional. He plotted this. If it was possible, he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord. An important thing to remember is that these narrative passages of the Bible, while not explicitly teaching doctrine usually, do serve an important purpose for us today. The Holy Spirit didn't preserve these for us simply to entertain us or to wow us with fantastical tales. As the stories unfold, we can identify with one or more of the characters. We can walk with them through their experiences, and we learn from the examples that they cast. Whether it's a positive lesson in how to walk or think, or even a negative one in which we learn what not to do. So who are we, and what motivates us? Well, folks like Jonah, we who are saved, we who are in Christ, we're numbered among the Lord's people. We are servants of the Lord, like Jonah. And like Jonah, as a church, a body of Christ, and also as members in particular of that body, we are prophets, in a sense. Now hear me out here. Prophecy involves not only foretelling as God speaks, but more importantly, forthtelling what God has said. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out from here and all start calling ourselves prophets, because that would be weird. But we should recognize that we are indeed called and set apart to tell forth what God has said. There's no new revelation. Everything that needs to be proclaimed is right here. Everyone got one of these? If you have one of these, you already know everything God has said or will say that pertains to salvation and godliness. He directs us in other ways, but this is the end of the revelation. And we're to be engaged in proclaiming what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And also like Jonah, we're motivated by the Word of the Lord. If we're saved, then the Word of the Lord has come to us. In a literal and real sense, Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus has spoken to His own. He's come to us. He said, "My sheep know My voice." We hear Him. The Word of the Lord has literally come to us. But what's more, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who, as Jesus said, only speaks that which He hears from Jesus. So the Word of the Lord has come to us and lives within us and speaks to us. We are motivated by the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord demands a response. And because we still live in a body of flesh, we may obey or we may resist. But we still respond. The Word of the Lord is always a motivating force. The question is not if, but rather how will we move in response to it. And the Word of the Lord still calls us to rise, go, and cry out. Now obviously the details are different for us, but the principles remain. Folks, we're called to rise up. To wake up and get up. Too many folks in too many of the Lord's churches are sleeping, or at least dozing, seemingly unconcerned with the plight of our sinful world around us. We're happy to come here on Sunday morning and say amen, brother, and then go back to our lives unaffected by it until the next Sunday morning. We're like watchmen who have fallen asleep on our watch. It's time for God's people to wake up. But not just that, we've also got to get up. And that too is all of us. There is no room in a faithful church of the Lord for armchair quarterbacks. Well, I figured that'd get an amen. Why are y'all so quiet? I'm going to say it again because that's true. It steps on all of our toes, including mine. There is no room in a faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ for armchair quarterbacks. And the truth is, a lot of us have stopped carrying our crosses in exchange for a lazy boy. Well, I didn't hear amens, but I heard some omies murmuring back there. That's all right. Let the Lord speak. Because it's true. We've put down our crosses and kicked up our feet. But folks, the call remains for us to get up and get to work. We got to work while it's day, for the night is coming when no man can work. So we're to rise up and we're also to go. Now obviously, not to Nineveh of old. Nineveh is no more. Nor is Assyria any longer. Kingdoms of earth rise and fall. The ruins of Nineveh are in the region of Mosul, Iraq. And while the people of Iraq still need the gospel, it is not the dominant nation that was once represented by Nineveh. Folks, whether we like it or not, one day America too will fall. It's a kingdom of earth like any other. And especially if the people of our nation continue to reject God. Because there are still great cities. There are still large collections of people in geographic regions that exert influence beyond their borders. And all of these are dominated by a tyrannical world system ruled by the enemy of our souls, Satan. Like Nineveh, that world system threatens the Lord's people. That's His church. That's us. On all sides. In some areas of the world, it's a physical threat. In others, it's a threat of ridicule, economic sanction, threats of loss of social status or prominence. Folks, just like Assyria had its eye on dominating God's people Israel, the world would love to conquer and silence the church today. In fact, there are some organizations that call themselves churches that would love to silence the true church. And also, like Nineveh, that world system is desperately wicked. Violence, robberies, oppressions, murders, sexual immorality, idolatries, drugs as modern forms of sorcery, lies and deceit, fraud, name it. Folks, look at the news. Watch a headline. Do we really look any different from Nineveh of old? So where is our Nineveh? It's wherever we are and wherever we're led. Jesus made that clear in the Great Commission, saying, "Going, teach all nations, teach all peoples. As you go, wherever you go," friends, the world is our Nineveh. Specifically for this body, it's Mossy Head. But you know what? If you go to the mountains on vacation, that's Nineveh. If you go to Pensacola for a medical visit, that's also Nineveh. If you go to Tallahassee or Mobile for business, that's Nineveh. Go into all the world, Jesus said. Wherever we go, we are to cry out. The wickedness of this world has come up to God. He has seen and heard every form of wickedness that man's heart has devised. Sin is not hidden from His sight. There is no secret sin. And He will judge even the thoughts of our hearts and every idle word. Folks, sin has doomed us all. We're to cry out against the wickedness of sin, to declare the righteous judgment of God on sinners. But you know what's awesome is, thanks be to God, we who have been redeemed, we who have been rescued, we have an element to proclaim that Jonah didn't have yet. It was already present, but not yet revealed. But for us, we have it revealed. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation. And the gospel is simple. Our sin is seen. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your sins separate you from your God, Isaiah tells us. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's not a single person living on this planet naturally in a right relationship with God. We're all subject to sin. We're all born literally destined to die and bound for hell. Because we're guilty. It's not some random arbitrary sentence by God, I just don't like you anymore, so you're condemned. No, we're guilty. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. And so because we are sinners by nature, what we naturally and deservedly earn is death. Folks, we're all dead men walking apart from the Lord. But some of the best words in Scripture, but God. But God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. And He does that because He loves us. Even though we're unworthy, though we're unlovable, He loves us anyway. The Bible tells us God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unworthy. I wasn't even born yet, and yet the song is true. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Isn't that beautiful? And the Apostle John tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's just wrath was poured out, not on me, but on Jesus. And He did that so that He could save us. And salvation is available to all. That's the good news we get to proclaim to folks, is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that certain few? No. Whosoever believeth on Him might not perish but have everlasting life. The call went out, repent and believe the gospel. That's all there was. There were no conditions given to who may do that, but rather whosoever will. Salvation is available to all, and that's what we get to proclaim today. Our message is still that God will judge sin. The problem is we have a lot of churches that want to ignore that part, and they just want to talk about the love of Jesus. And while the love of Jesus is real, it's not meaningful unless we recognize how unlovable we are. Gospel means good news, but good news is only good in light of the bad. Our message is still that God will judge sin, but also that those who will come to Christ confessing their sinfulness and their hopelessness apart from God, those who repent of sin and contritely come to God and trust in His mercy, there's hope. For those who come like that, including me, folks, my sin has already been judged. It wasn't just passed over like, nah, it's all right, don't worry about it. It wasn't passed over or forgotten. God's just wrath was poured out in full. It was laid on Jesus at the cross. Only too often we make light of this. So great was my sin. Folks, how's this for humility? My sin, not yours. We're not going to talk about yours. So great was my sin that it took every drop of Jesus' blood to atone for it. If I were the only person that ever lived, Jesus would have had to die to atone for my sin. That's the problem with this notion that some people have of a limited atonement, that Jesus' blood only atoned for the elect, for certain people, and not for others. Folks, that makes light of sin. Because they'll say that if Jesus' blood was for some who don't get saved, then God was not going to waste a drop of blood Folks, no drop of Jesus' blood was wasted because it atoned for me. And every bit of it was required. But the miraculous, the glorious part of it is it's so powerful that while it took every drop to atone for mine, it's powerful enough to atone for yours and for everyone in the whole world. Everyone who will come to Him. Isn't that good news? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, that's the message, that we have this great privilege, but also the holy obligation to proclaim. Do we understand that? That when we go out into the world, it's not just a good thing if we tell people about Jesus. It's our job. It's a holy obligation upon us. Because judgment is coming to the world just as surely as it came to Nineveh. And God, because He is both just and full of mercy, desires that they be warned to flee the wrath to come. To know that there is a refuge and a hope. And His name is Jesus. We must rise up, go to our Nineveh, and cry against it. And tell them about Jesus. So seeing that we're still called to Nineveh, how will we respond? The word of the Lord has come to us, and it always elicits a response, so how will we respond? See, Jonah's story isn't preserved for us as a role model. He's not an example of what we should do. Rather, from his story, we learn principles, and we see God, the real hero of the story, at work in and through Jonah. Jonah responded to the word of the Lord with disobedience. Defiance, even. And as we continue the story over the next few weeks, we're going to see how gracious and merciful God is, not only in desiring to warn the people of Nineveh, but also in correcting His servant, giving him a second chance, and continuing even after that to endure His servant's ignorance and small-mindedness. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful the Lord corrects me, redirects me, and uses me despite myself. He would be right simply to destroy me or to cast me aside and use another. But He patiently works His will in and through me. And the same is true for all of us who know Him, belong to Him today. Yes, the word of the Lord, it comes to me, it comes to us. But still, we have to daily, moment by moment even, choose to surrender ourselves to walk according to the Spirit. And how often do we fail in that? I mean, we may not move in the polar opposite direction like Jonah did. Many times our tendency may be not to move at all. We may not move away from God, but we also don't move to obey. Maybe it's fear, laziness, apathy, bitterness, or just a lust for comfort that keeps us on the couch so that we don't even rise up. But we got to remember, when the word of the Lord comes to us, it demands a response. And folks, inaction is an action. Inaction is an action. This church, the judgment of God on sin is coming. Our Nineveh, the world, is just as surely doomed as ancient Nineveh. And we know that because Nineveh's ruins, even today, testify to the truth and severity of God's judgment. We're called to rise up, go to our Nineveh, and declare the word of the Lord with both its judgment and the good news of the gospel. So how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of Nineveh. Glad to have you. But maybe this morning you've heard the word of the Lord and the gospel. Now, I don't mean just in my words. I mean that perhaps the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart this morning, convincing you of the truth of God's coming judgment. And maybe He's drawing you to Jesus. If the Word of the Lord has come to you in that way, it demands a response. And so if that's you, I plead with you to seek the Lord today. Right now even, before, don't leave here. I can't save you. There are no magic words to pray or any formulaic confessions. Folks, there's just Jesus and His mercy. He said, repent and believe the gospel. He said to repent. That means acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that God's judgment is righteous and deserved. Resolve within yourself to abandon hope in yourself and turn to God and consign yourself to His mercy. He also said, believe the gospel. That doesn't just mean here. It means you trust in it. You realize that Jesus has done all that is necessary for your salvation. That He alone can save. Trust Him. Surrender yourself to Him. And when you do, He'll save you. And He'll let you know that it's done. So if that's you, if the word of the Lord has come to you this morning, drawing you to salvation, seek the Lord today. But then church, servants of God. See, we like the thought of being beloved and chosen and all that, but we don't necessarily like the epithet servants of God. But folks, that's what we are. So servants of God, how shall we respond? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to repent of a failure to obey the word of the Lord. At your workplace, in your home, maybe even here at the church. Folks, if you need to repent, do so. Perhaps the Lord may grant us all another opportunity to obey and be used by Him. The word of the Lord has come to us. He's called us to go to Nineveh. How shall we respond? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And then as we continue to worship this morning, I plead with you. Follow the Lord's leading. However He may be speaking to you today, we know that the Word of God never returns to Him void, but will always accomplish that whereunto He sent it. So if through the Word the Lord is speaking to you today, follow Him. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like. We're not on a time limit here. It's the Lord's service. When He's done with us, that's when we're done. Let's pray and then let's continue to follow the Lord. Father, I give You thanks for Your word this morning. I thank You for the fact that we can know without shadow of a doubt that it is absolutely true, that it is absolutely certain. And Lord, we know that You used Your servant Jonah. And that despite his warts and despite his defiance, Lord, You worked patiently with him and through him and did amazing things through him. Father, I pray that You would do the same among us. We are a very warty people. We're very flawed. Lord, I pray that You would patiently work in us to move us to follow You in obedience. Lord, I also pray that as we obey, that You would do improbable, even impossible things through us. Not for our sakes, but so that You may receive the honor and the glory. So that the name of Jesus Christ may be praised. Lord, Your word has gone out. Maybe this morning there's one among us who is being convicted. Even at this moment, Your Spirit is drawing them to Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would continue that drawing. Make it irresistible. Lord, I pray that You would bring that soul or those souls to repentance that leads to life this morning. And Lord, maybe You're working in the hearts and lives of, members in your church this morning. Lord, we'll never find the true joy of serving Jesus as long as we're in disobedience and defiance. Lord, forgive us for our inaction. Forgive us for the times when we go the opposite way. Lord, help us to rise up and to go and to proclaim the gospel. For thine alone is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen.